Now, we're still, of course, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we are in chapter 11. And I'd like us to look at that link with that passage, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, if you remember from last week, main point was the meaning of faith. Now, faith, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Key verse now. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, what we're going to have now, really, is not only the elders, but all concerned who can become recipients of this faith. We find a list of them. It cannot never be comprehensive, but it is... I think it is representative of those who are well known and those who are not so well known. Those who are known for great godliness and others as if they were snatched from the burning. So we have a tremendous variety of people. And I like to think of this as a kind of a divine art gallery. And there's Abraham. And underneath him, a man of faith, then Isaac and Jacob and so on, that they were men of faith. Now, we could say other things, that they were great, they were this, and all the, no other details, except one thing, the only one thing that was important in their lives was that they were men and women of faith. So that's what we're looking at, and we're coming now to an example. Now, this is verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The last little phrase is significant as well. Now then, let's begin a little introduction. I have written here from somewhere, the keynote of this chapter, by faith, now introduces a series of illustrations from the personal history of particular individuals who belong to the lineage of men and women of faith during the centuries. Now, there are classifications here. We better look at them, haven't we? There's the antediluvian. That's verse 4 to 7, Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then the pre-Mosaic, verses 8 to 22, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then the Mosaic, Moses himself. Then post-Mosaic, Rahab, and general references. So those are the four divisions that we have in this chapter. Not that it matters a great deal, but it's of interest that it's really spread out across the... taken examples from each period, each significant historical period in the history of Israel. Now, Abel is a keeper of sheep. The story is a simple one. Cain, a tiller of the ground. Now then, in the course of time, they both bring an offering to God. Cain brought the fruits of the ground, and Abel, the first thing of his flock. And to deal with this a little bit, because people have brought some odd little teachings from it. Cain, fruit of the ground. Abel, a firstlings of the flock. Now, the Lord had regard for Abel. Notice the person comes first. Or Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, this enraged Cain. And the result of it is that he murdered his brother Abel. Now the question arises, why should God regard Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? when we remember the great theme. And these all having obtained, at the end of the chapter, a good report through faith. Now, that's where we are. Now, the commendation of God, the acceptance of their gifts linked approval or non-approval as being righteous. So they and their gifts were representative of their position with God, whether they were righteous or not. Notice in each case, in the Old Testament New, the name comes before the gifts. I'm thinking of a hymn now. You know, a debtor to mercy alone, a covenant mercy I sing. And it says like this, if you remember, my person and offering to bring, my person and offering to bring, meaning that the person who is righteous, the person who is in the Lord, that their offering is a result of their relationship with God. And that we must always remember is not in any way contributory to their salvation or their righteousness. Now, the Old Testament testimony, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord had respect unto Abel. Now, notice, he had respect unto Abel. Now, that is really the key of it all. His offering, of course, yes, too, because he respected Abel. If Abel was acceptable, if any should say like this, he liked this gift, therefore he liked the person. That's how we go. If somebody gives us something, we like what they give us, and then we like them. Then it's the other way around. God looks at the person, and then that person is, if that person is acceptable, then his gifts are too. Now then in the New Testament, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That is, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and this was a powerful witness of his relationship, a great witness of his relationship, that he was righteous in the sight of God. Now, I'm just going briefly through this because it's so obvious to us all. Now then, the excellency of the gift by Abel. Now, I'm going to quote you names. Now, you'll know one of them. I don't know. You may know two of them, but I doubt if you know the three of them. The first one is Gregory the Great. And this is his comment regarding the excellency of the gifts of Abel. It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of the offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. All right? Someone's a bit involved. I'll read it again. It is obvious that it was not the offerer who received approval because of his offering, but the offerings because of the offerer. The gifts are acceptable because of the offerer. That's how Gregory the Great put it. So you can look up who he was, if you like. Be an interesting little exercise. Then Aquinas, you've heard of him, of course. God first had respect to him who was making the offering rather than to his offering, since an offering is accepted by reason of the goodness of the offerer. That's pretty simple and straightforward. Then the simplest of them all, and people always think he's complicated, and we've just sung his hymn, the one hymn he ever wrote. I think, anyway. And this is what Calvin said. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Now, that's very good, isn't it? You know, that's putting it in terms that we understand. The other is perfectly right and correct. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith, because it was the gift of a man of faith. So I think that puts it best of all. Well, the three are good. Now, it is the inward disposition which is of first importance. It brings us to the heart of true religion. Something has happened to the person. Our hearts are unrighteous. Now, it is so true. Now, even in grace, you know, even when we've known the Lord, if it were not for grace, we would still say our hearts would be far from God. We can so easily be self-centered. Now, I know this teaching is wrong, but I'm going to put the correct one anyway. You know, in Romans 6, where it talks about the old and the new man. Now, there came a teaching, I think, in the somewhere in the 1800s to explain why Christians had problems. And they said, well, it's the new man now in Christ, and the old man is a tug of war between them. And it was an excuse for sin. If they got drunk, or if they swore, if they did something that was wrong, they say, well, that's the old man in me again. It was really an excuse for sin. It's an incorrect teaching. Now then, in that chapter, really what it says is this, that the old man is crucified with Christ. Finished. No, kaput, finished. And without loss of identity, the new man now reigns in the heart of our soul. The new man. Now we say, how do Christians still have problems? Because we are still in the flesh. It's not a battle between 50-50. It's a battle between the new creation. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation, new creature. All things have passed away. It's a battle between the new work, the new person that you are, with the kind of dregs that's left in your mind and your affections and your body. We call it the flesh. All right? And we'll always will have a battle with it. But you know what? Then when we sin, we should say, well, to my shame, I give in to my flesh. Now, we don't want to have to give. It's an awful admission. With you, it doesn't sound so bad. Oh, it's the old man worm today, and perhaps the new man will win tomorrow. It was a very, very odd teaching, but very convenient. But this one is that the old man is dead. And if I have failed, if I am unkind, if I am in some way being uncharitable in my mind or saying something that can damage another person and so on, it is the flesh. The flesh. Don't underestimate the flesh. Hasn't got the powers or the resources, of course, but don't underestimate the flesh. That's an important thing to remember. Now then, do you remember that illustration by Dr. Lloyd-Jones on this? I think probably I've given it recently. I don't know. He used a very lovely example of an island under the rule of a very wicked general. And every part of the island, each little chieftain was as bad as the general and would do his will. And then one day, the forces of righteousness come. They cut communication between the evil and the general, and the flag of righteousness is planted on the soil. Now, without loss of identity, the general is transformed. We don't have a swapping of one general for another. He's just transformed. He is new. Now then, there's a new rule now, a new flag, the flag of grace over the island. The island is you, it's me. Now, what about now all those areas and with problems? Yes, but they have no authority. They can cause trouble. There are areas in our life that can cause trouble, but they have no authority. Now, you remember the areas, don't you? Our mind can cause us trouble. It has no authority now. Our memories can cause us trouble. We're calling that which is unworthy. It has no authority. The affections, we can remind ourselves of things that are quite unworthy and dwell on them, but it has no authority. The conscience can excuse anything and will try again to bring the level down, the new man, but it has no authority. And the will, that was so self-centered and wanted its way in everything, it has no authority. The authority, now, this is something we always find difficult to accept. It's submission, you know, a submission. And so it's a submission. The Bible teaches us that true, really, submission. And so submission to God's grace and to the new man in us. Now, that means that we're in a relationship. Now, we get that relationship, we know, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's, the conquest is there in that our sin is dealt with and we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But having said that, that is our position. That's true. We are then, you know, I know it sounds an odd thing to say, we are righteous people, not self-righteous, but righteous. Remember in James, it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What are we saying? Well, a prayer of a believer. I think also there is an indication there, a believer who is living according to his faith. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we need to ask ourselves a question now. We are in Christ, but are we living as if we were? That's it, isn't it? Are we living as it were? And we should. We should. It calls for a great deal of discipline and a great deal of submission to the will of God through the whole of Scripture. All sorts of hundreds or dozens of examples I could give. There's no need. Now then, the righteousness spoken of seems to consist of a right attitude of mind also, which is pleasing to God. A person who is righteous in Christ, remember, the mind is very close to the heart of the soul. It brings a new attitude of mind, you know. Whereas before, we could have been very difficult people. We can become gracious. We could have been cynical. We become trusting. We could have been awkward. We become cooperative. Or you could go through a whole list in your own imagination there. Now, there's a leap forward. The sum total of God's people. And these all, in verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not a promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, all these people are collected together in Christ, the same righteousness. Abraham is in glory for the same reason as we are, or will be. Isaac, Jacob, same reason as Paul. The righteousness of Christ. So they without us, they are in us. Although you might say their view of Christ was a shadowy in a way, and yet very real in their hearts. So God gave these people saving faith. Now, that's Abel. The condemnation of God came. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You can think of examples here, can't you, of a person who comes to God, and maybe a good chapel goer, and very, very active, and so on, but never having submitted their hearts to Christ, not righteous. And so when they would find, you know, in Ephesians, by grace I say through faith, not of works that any man should boast, you know. If we think of that, it's quite a shock for a reasonably good living person and sacrificial and giving, being rejected by God, not realizing that they were rejected because their gifts were not acceptable, because they were not right with God. The essential thing is that we are right with God. Now, it's quite a discipline. Sometimes people have supposed, and wrongly, that it was that Abel was more acceptable, superior, because it was a blood offering with animals, and that Cain's was because it was just an agricultural thing or a farming thing. That's not so, because there was no precedence of blood sacrifice till then, at that time. So it would not have any significance that one was a farming thing and the other, well, one was blood and the other was the fruits of the land. The Old Testament comments, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. it points again to an inward disposition of the heart. Quite a problem, quite a difficulty. Do you get that problem? Do you get that battle with the flesh? Do you get it? See, Cain didn't have a battle with his flesh because he thought he was doing pretty well. But Abel probably did, you see, because he was a righteous man and he was hoping by the grace of God he was doing the first you call dead works and the other ones are the works of grace in your life. But even so, a believer will question himself more than a religious person. A religious person is quite confident. And this is why I think King got so angry, you know, because his confidence was insulted. And this is a result of it. But a believer often questions himself. And sometimes if we have an unkind attitude, you know, we say, well, should I be like that? Should I be like that? What about myself? What am I like? Are we willing? That's what I find difficult, the battle I have with myself always. Am I willing to examine myself? All our lives we're learning. It's really now, all our lives is quite a battle. You know, sometimes somebody says something and you say something sharp and you know you're right and you know you're wrong, you know, at the same time. It's a battle of self. Now, what is our great aim? Not only are we righteous in Christ, but we are unmistakably walking the path of righteousness as well. A life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. That does not bring attention to self. It brings attention to God. A phrase I like, to be a man or a woman of grace. Now, let's all examine our hearts. Are you a man of grace? Are you a man of grace? Am I a man of grace? You know, are we there? Well, it's a lovely thing to be. Shall I tell you what happens? Psalm 133. Do you know Psalm 133? A tremendous bond between the brothers and sisters. You know, a tremendous bond. Now, why is that bond there? Because saints would respect each other. And even though one may be lagging behind a little, we don't go for them. We encourage them. I think school teaching was a tremendous help for me. Some classes you had naughty children. I had a boys' school, obviously, there were lots more naughty boys than naughty girls, I think. And you could have a class and just one or two naughty boys. Now then, you could say, I hate that class, I can't stand that. And many teachers were like that. I took a different view. I thought they're children. And I took a risk once, and I think I did the right thing. I would concentrate on them, you know, so that the bond, that there may be a lovely spirit in the classroom. There was one mischievous boy, shall I tell you about him? His name was Harold. You remember the names of naughty boys. Why do you not remember the names of good boys, you know? His name was Harold. And he used to act the fool. And he caused a great deal of trouble because he would get the class in stitches. And he was very, very humorous. He was humorous. There's no doubt about that. But he was a nuisance, really. And I asked him to sit behind one day to talk to him. And I said, now, look, Harold, you're a very nice boy, and I don't want to kill your spirits. I really don't want to do that. But you know, you really are being very foolish. When the exams come, all these chaps who are laughing now and enjoying you will pass, and you will fail. They won't bother about you. They won't bother about you. Don't lose your sense of humour, but don't ruin a lesson through it. And really, put your mind to work. I said very kindly, and he did. He did. I mean, I could have said, now look, you need a good deserving, you need a good rebuke, I'm taking you to the headmaster. I could have matched him there, you know, quite easily. Maybe that's the right thing to do sometimes, I do not know. But I know that I would like to win people like that. There was another little boy. He was from a very rough home. very grubby. And every time you passed him, he'd go like this, expecting a wallop, because his father and mother used to wallop him a lot. And at the end of the lesson, I'd ask people to put things away. And you'd inclined to ask, you know, those who are sitting up straight and clean and tidy without thinking. I shall never forget him saying, "Please, sir, you never pix me." Now, I didn't overdo it afterwards. I could see how wrong I was, you know, to care for them all. You know, care for them all. A church is that on a higher level, is that men and women of grace. We bear one another's burdens. We share one another's joys. We encourage one another. You know, these are the things that we do. You know, and Cain would not have understood that. Abel would. That's the amazing thing. It seems a contradiction, but the amazing thing. Well, the Old Testament comments, "If thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Points to an inward disposition. Abel is accepted, a more excellent sacrifice. Now let's trust that I am, and you are in that position tonight, a more excellent sacrifice. And to do that, it is God that works in us, I admit, and I know, but there has to be cooperation in our hearts. Cain was not. Soon discover what was in Cain's heart. You might say, well, was that really fair on Cain? But God knew his heart, you know. There was murder in his heart. It didn't take long to manifest itself. Sin doesn't take long to show itself. It doesn't take long. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, you know, just a chat with him. And it came to that pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He committed murder. That's a terrible thing. And we could easily have said to Cain, well, I think you should be a member. You know, you could easily, couldn't you? Quite easily. But he slew his brother. God speaks to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Can't he look after himself? Am I my brother's keeper?" Not a very nice way to talk to God. "I know not. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I can hear thy brother's cry." And Cain went out. Now, notice, we know the punishment, don't we? And Cain went out from where? From the presence of the Lord. That's frightening. That is frightening. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What was his giveaway? His offering. His offering. It was full of pride, you know. Dead works. Dead works. He lost the presence of the Lord. The condemnation ultimately, for those, of course, is hell. The favour of God was not known anymore to him. His heart was wrong towards God, towards his brother. His sacrifice had little meaning. Now, lastly, the consideration of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That is, his offering witnessed what he was. God testifying of his gift, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Faith is in Abel's heart. The offering is excellent. He accepted for righteousness by God himself. The reward, it seems a poor reward to me, and to you, I'm sure, for Abel's faith. Thinking of the timeless character of faith, you know, here, what happens to Abel? A sudden and a violent end. Faith is not extinguished. Its author is Christ. Its destination is Christ and glory. Faith is in Christ, in his atoning death. It brings us peace. But it doesn't seem fair in a way that Cain lived, but lost God. Terrible. Cain lived, but lost God. Abel died and found God. Now, it's a strange thing. But let me show you now the mercy of God. Nothing can frustrate the will of God. Supposing now, you know, I mentioned to you often that kind of golden thread of faith through the centuries. Sometimes it's like a rope in a sickness, sometimes like a thread of silk. But it's God's cord, it'll never break. You know, you might say, well, surely the cord was broken when Abel was murdered and he'd have no children, and it would be Cain and his people. Surely the cord was broken. Now, this is where you see the mercy of God. God does say what he would do to him. At the same time, he gives him protection. Now, the amazing thing is this. Do you remember who his child was? Do you remember? Enoch. He was the mercy of God. Nothing was going to stop the grace of God continuing. Nothing. You know, that's the amazing thing. Listen to the verse again, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Yes, truly. Now then, next verse. By faith Enoch was translated. So now we have the line in strong continuation. In the mercy of God, the line was not broken. And we always have to be amazed and astonished at the plan of God, that nothing can frustrate the plan of God. It seems like that sometimes, but it never is. In our own lives, it seems like that sometimes, but it never is. Grace is a very powerful, powerful thing. Righteousness through faith, a faith which is indestructible.